Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Wonderful. It's so good to see everyone. I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to three different places. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then you can keep a finger there. Then Ephesians chapter 5. And you can keep a finger there. Then 1 Peter. What's wrong? You got eight fingers and two thumbs. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice, that your prayers may not be hindered. Then if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for, or rather with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend together studying your word. We pray, God, that your word would have your desired effect on each of our hearts. And we thank you that your church, this house, as your word says, the house of God, the church of God, is the pillar and ground of truth. We're not going to get truth anywhere else. Not when it comes to spiritual things. Not when it comes to divine things. We're not going to hear it through the government. The government's not going to teach us the truth about you. The educational system is not going to teach us the truth about you. The social media and all the media outlets are not going to teach us the truth about you. Many of the magazines and news channels and venues in the street. Lord, there's only one place where we can learn the truth about you and about what pleases you, and that is from your word, from your house, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And God, I pray that we, as we hear the things and we study the things that we've heard and read, that we would receive your word as it indeed is, the word of truth. And we pray, God, that as we hear it, that we would submit to it and yield to your heart and to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Well, it's good to see all of you. And if you are visiting, and this is your first time here, or maybe you're tuning in online, I just want to welcome you. I'm so thankful that the Lord put it in your heart to be with us and participating with us in one way, shape, or form. And, you know, if you're looking for a new church, maybe you're here and you're looking for a new church, I just want to encourage you, keep coming. You can't really make a good judgment one time. I would say keep coming. Yes, keep coming. Hey, I'm not trying to promote our church. It's just that I know this is a good, healthy ministry with a great leadership team. We focus and emphasize the teaching of the Word of God more than opinions and agendas. We don't have them. Our agenda is God's Word and to do God's will. That is our agenda here, and to encourage others in Christ and to help people in their journey of faith with sincerity. So it's so important to come be a part of the church, get to know people, you know, come for maybe 10, 15, 20 years. Then make a decision, you know, but at least 3 months or so. But I pray that whatever God's will is for you, ultimately that's what matters. And I pray that you would just walk in the will of God above all things. And the only way we know that is through the teaching of God's word. It's how you find the will of God, not within self, but within the book, within the inspired word of God, which is what we read today. And we started a series. This is the third part, and it's turned into a series. Normally, we don't do series, but it's turned into a series because there's just so much when it comes to the topic of husband and wife, and that's what this series is and has been. It's been a series on husband and wife. And last week, we talked about the idea of help. I am a Christian woman married to an unbelieving man. Help, my husband is not saved. And we've only come across these topics as we do in our study of Scripture. In other words, we study through the books of the Bible. And the Bible has many things that God desires for us to know. And it talks about our origin, life after death, and everything in between. And marriage is such an important thing. And so it talks about marriage, and that's where we are in 1 Peter. But I wanted to bring in a few other things because we're talking about marriage. So we look to Ephesians. We looked also to Corinthians. Today, we're going to be talking about the other side. You know, there's the one side, help, my husband's not saved, but I want to talk about the equally difficult subject of help, my wife is not saved, although it's much rarer. It's much rarer. If you do a study online, oh, and by the way, I forgot to do this last week, so forgive me for interrupting myself. I want to welcome all of you who, this is your now new place of meeting that is in the sanctuary. We've had kids that have moved up, and some kids have moved up out of the children's church and into the sanctuary. So I want to welcome you. And I am just so grateful that you are here, and I pray that God continues to invest in you. And more so, He will, but I pray that you continue to receive the investment that comes from the Scriptures. And there might be some things that may cause you, as young persons, to lose interest, and that main thing may be me. So I beg you, fight the temptation to check out, pay attention. And God will bless you, I believe, with all my heart over time as you are taught the pure and sincere Word of God. Now, if you do research online, you will discover that most of the people that are asking for help because their spouse is not saved are women. And that is often because when men become Christians, when a husband gets saved, oftentimes the family will follow. Oftentimes a wife, over time, she'll end up making a commitment to Christ, and then the family, hopefully all the kids, will decide to follow Christ. That's often what happens. But it's not always the case when a woman becomes a believer. Her husband oftentimes resists and makes it very difficult. But nevertheless, it's a difficult situation for each. It's just more rare statistically for a husband to be a Christian and not have a saved wife. And we are in 1 Peter, that's our main book. Although the text that we're looking at is just one verse, we're going to be looking at this subject of help, my wife is not saved. But then we're going to look at what God's Word says to husbands and wives that are Christians, because we're in this topic, and then we'll move on to other topics in the book of 1 Peter. So looking back to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says to the husbands, he says, husbands, likewise. Now, it's important for us to understand the flow of the context and what he's saying, because we're just jumping in a book. It's hard for us to study five chapters all in one sitting. And so because of that, we have to reconnect the flow. And what that helps us do is when we stay connected to the flow of what the teacher's saying, and be reminded, Peter's not making this stuff up. This is not coming from men. The Word of God has been inspired by God. This is a divine book. Amen. And he used human instruments, but it is a divine book, primarily written by prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Peter was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. Peter was invested by Jesus. And we know, and there's no doubt, these aren't fables or stories. This is facts. People decide to reject the truth. That's on them. And one day, because you can't change the facts, one day they will stand before God and have to give an account, regardless of what they believe. They can tell you there is no God. Well, deep down inside, they know there is. And they're going to confess one day, sadly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no getting around that appointment that every single person has. Everyone will stand in the presence of God and must give an account. So if you haven't done it yet, today is the best day. It's so easy to make a commitment to Christ. All you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner. He is the Savior. Confess your sins to him. Simply say, Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. I have resisted you. I've said no for X amount of years, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Commit your life to Christ. Confess him as your Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Amen. Amen. So he says, likewise. Now, it's important for us to go back a little bit in the context, as I was saying, to follow the flow. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, notice what all of these things he's saying is connected to. So he says, beloved, talking to Christians who have been dispersed, and that's why he calls them sojourners and pilgrims, because of the great persecution that had taken place, they were dispersed all over Asia Minor. And there was pockets of believers in churches, and so he would write a letter, and then these letters would circulate to the believers in these different areas. He tells them, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We studied these things before, so I don't feel the need to get into them at length. But notice what he says in verse 12. Having your conduct, that is another word for behavior, behave in an honorable way among the Gentiles. Why? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, we talked about what the meaning of all those things are. You can, if you want to get caught up, you can go online and look at some of our past studies on YouTube, on our YouTube channel. So I don't want to get into all those details, but what I do want to point out is he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or among the unbelieving people, so that you can have an impact on them in hopes that they will come to the saving knowledge of Christ through your conduct, through your godly conduct. And so he is talking about ways to impact the unbeliever. And yes, we must both use our words, but we also must use our ways, the way we behave ourselves. And when we use our words, which we should use our words, and then most of the impact and communication we should do with that person. Let's say you witnessed to someone, they understood, they heard the gospel, and they're not a believer, but they heard the gospel through you, they understand it. You don't want to just keep preaching the same thing over and over again. Of course, if God gives you opportunity, take them, but you got to be careful that you're not too pushy. But let your ways, let your conduct start speaking. There's nothing worse than someone who has a lot to say about Jesus, but then the way they behave themselves is totally opposite of what Jesus says I would say to anybody like that, if you're not purposely and intentionally living out the faith, but you call yourself a Christian, don't tell anybody you're a Christian until you get your life in harmony. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you know, you want to make sure that your walk and your words, they line up, and your walk has a much more powerful impact. Well, it's all about witnessing. And once you say you're Christian, many people are going to say you're evil. That's what he said here. When they say that you are evildoers, they speak against you as evildoers. They hated Christ, they're going to hate you. So that comes with it. And then he talks about, in verse 12, I don't want you to read them, the unbelieving neighbors. And he mentions it here, having your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelieving neighbors. And in verses 13 and 14, the unbelieving government, people in authority. And then he, in verse 18, talks about unbelieving masters. And then in verse 7, 1 through 7, he talks about unbelieving spouses. We were reading last week, a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And now he starts to address husbands who have an unbelieving wife. How is it that an unbelieving husband should behave himself in order for his wife to become a believer? If there's going to be that possibility, because we know that only Jesus saves. But a believing spouse can be a real turnoff to an unbelieving spouse when it comes to spiritual things by the way that they behave themselves. And so what Peter is teaching us under divine inspiration, that the highest possibility you have for your unbelieving wife to get saved, the highest possibility you have is to conduct yourself in a very specific way. And then he tells us how. So if you have an unbelieving wife, he says to the husbands, dwell with them with understanding. And there's some very specific things that he is addressing here. Now, again, it's so important to understand what Christianity did in the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles for women in this century. Because remember, although the Word of God is for all people in every century, there were very specific people that Peter was writing to within very specific conditions or context. They were writing, or he was writing, to people that were under Roman law and Roman government. They had certain customs. And it was in their custom. It was normal. It was law that husbands could beat their wives. I know it's terrible. It is terrible. Women and wives, they had like no rights. They were not treated. These marriages oftentimes were not marriages that were of a romantic nature. They were more of a social and political nature. Oftentimes, there was big age gaps between the husband and the wife, and the wife was considered as a possession. It's sad because there are still some countries that operate under this kind of system. But Christianity really brought a lot of liberty for women. So these men here that Peter was addressing, it was normal for a husband to treat his wife like a possession, not really love her, not consider her feelings, not be understanding whatsoever. see her as, hey, these are my demands, these are my requests, and if you don't do them, there's trouble for you. And when a woman misbehaved, a wife misbehaved, in that culture, it was expected that a husband would beat her. Hey, I mean, it was really, really terrible. If you don't believe me, you can do all the research yourself. I'm just trying to save you the trouble. Terrible, terrible, terrible. So for someone to tell a man in that culture to dwell with your wife, actually live with her, spend time with her, understand her, that was revolutionary. For men, this was very, very different. This was not how culture was. This was not how they were brought up. This was counterculture. And, you know, it's sad because the culture, our culture, has some bad ideas, laws about marriage, like marriage and divorce, you know, more about divorce. And the laws are changing about marriage. It's just become so unbiblical. There's so many things about marriage that have just become unbiblical that aren't even marriage. And there's only biblical marriage. That's all there is. Anyway, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I don't want to get too far, but I think some of you know what I'm talking about. My point is this. For us as Christians, we have only one source of insight and information and a way of being, and it cannot and does not come from culture, society, customs that are around. It only comes from God's Word. And you can't pick and choose. As a Christian, you can't say, well, yeah, you know, I like the idea of having a wife, but honoring her and treating her like an equal? Pfft, no way. That's not biblical. Or I like the idea of a husband, but submitting to a man? Come on. Well, this is the 23rd century. No, it's not. It's 2023. Now, that's ridiculous. I ain't submitting to nobody. And you wonder why you got the problems you do. But anyway, because everybody's got to submit to somebody. Even husbands, according to Scripture, has the Lord that we submit to. Well, it's so important to understand that information. It's so important to understand that he is telling husbands something that totally goes against what they knew. And so he says, dwell with them with understanding. Understanding about what? And it's important to really examine and break apart the context, because otherwise you could just add so many things that the Scripture's not saying and go in directions that the Bible's not teaching. He mentions something very, very specific. He says, understand that your wife, who is an unbeliever, needs you to honor her. She needs you to honor her, to respect her, and to value her. And he gives one specific reason why. Because she is the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. And that only means one thing. Regardless of what you may think, weaker vessel, what he's talking about specifically, if you understand what vessel is, what is a vessel? The body. He's talking just about the general truth that a woman physically is weaker than a man. That's it. Not weaker intellectually. Not weaker emotionally. Some people like to say that, but there are things, areas where Men are weak emotionally, and women are very strong emotionally. And the opposite is true, too, as far as there are areas where a woman is weaker emotionally and a man is stronger. I mean, and intellectually, the same thing. And it's just talking about the physical aspect. She is the weaker vessel. For example, we have a big thing going on now and has been going on for a while because there are women that are in outrage. Why? Why? Because of sports. Because now they're coming up with these crazy laws allowing men to participate in women's sports. They might put on a skirt and, you know, paint their face. They're men. They're still men. They will always be men. And I know that upsets many people, and that will upset many people in this culture. But the facts are the same. No matter what kind of makeup and changes they make, fundamentally, biologically, they are a man. So, for example, you know, that Thomas, you know, that man, his name was William Thomas. He's a swimmer. Well, his career, you know, at the conclusion of his career in 2022, his swimming career at UPenn, University of Penn, he ranked, his rank had moved from 65th on the men's team to number one on the woman's team. And if you do more research, you find out that, generally speaking, you have a man and a woman that are pretty much about the same. There are some strong women out there. But generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And Peter says just that alone. You need to honor her because she's at a disadvantage of you. And you and these men were in the culture where they would take advantage of a woman being weaker physically and abuse them and beat them and mistreat them. Not all men, but many did. That's a terrible thing. And so he was addressing things head on that went against their culture. And I'm so thankful for Peter and the scriptures. And Peter must have put his neck out there, so to speak, in many ways. Now, in a sense, and please don't misunderstand me when I use this example. And maybe I don't even need to at this point. But you won't know, because if I just continue and don't say it, you'll be like, well, what were you talking about? But, you know, just as with a child, and women, you are not children. Men, if you treat your wife like a child, you will cause problems in your marriage. I learned that. And I'm telling you, without even doing it intentionally, it wasn't my intention, but it came across that way. And I am slow and thick. And it took a while for me to learn that. But I think I got it. But women are not to be treated like children. Women are equal in so many ways, and the only difference is that, other than the physical, God has given us different roles in marriage. And the older I get, I'm getting way more roles. But I have grandchildren, and I love my grandchildren. If you see those boys in church running around, they're so cute. Anyway, I know all grandparents feel the same, but ours are cuter. I'm just kidding. even my children, you know, I couldn't treat them or deal with them the way I would treat an adult or deal with an adult because, and children are very different, as I said, and maybe this is a weak analogy, but nevertheless, I need to treat them with honor, with respect and more care and more concern and watching out for them more because they're more vulnerable. You follow what I'm saying? In that sense. And the same in cases are too. I got to protect my wife as a man, as a man that's a Christian and having an unbelieving wife, especially in this culture, instead of taking advantage of his wife, he needed to protect her and look over her and honor her, respect her, value her because she was at more risk than other people. And it's true, right? Women, you're more risk late at night. I mean, you see guys walking down the street where women won't go out walking in the street. You know when it's a safe neighborhood when you see young girls walking at night. Then you know, okay, this must be a safe neighborhood because she's like 25, 6 years old. She's walking her dog. You know that's a safe neighborhood. Anyway, he says, honor her. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, this will throw some people off if you don't understand the context, because you will think, oh, wait a minute. He's talking about a man that's a Christian, and that substantiates that that's his Christian wife. So you're wrong, Pastor. What? Okay. This is the only time the term grace of life is found in the scriptures, in all the Bible. If you find it somewhere else, you let me know. But normally what we do is we associate life with eternal life and grace with eternal life and salvation. But there's nowhere else. And you could do that research after here. Don't do it now. This is our time. So that term, grace of life, you know, we often look at that and we say, well, grace is always connected with salvation. Life is always connected with salvation. But this term here is more of the human nature. You know, husband and wife equally inherited, or the word, it's one word in the Greek, being heirs together, that's one word. But it was translated in English into three words. But it just means partakers together of this life. It's a grace that you are alive. That's by the grace of God. Right? None of you thought before you came here on the earth, I want to be a human being. No, impossible. God is your originator. Yes, and he uses a woman and a man. And that's another thing that it could mean. And this is very debated. You start reading commentaries, it's going to be very debated, and some of you are going to read some stuff, and you're going to come back and you're going to say, Pastor, you were wrong. I read 15 commentaries and talked about salvation. I get it. I've read them all. I haven't read them all, but I've read more than 15 on this. But when you read the context, and that's why I brought in the context, it's so important for you to understand. He's talking about how to reach unbelievers. He talks about the neighbors, your unbelieving neighbors. And then he talks about the unbelieving folks that are in government. And if you're dealing with the government or law enforcement or whatever authorities, submit yourself to the authorities that are established. Then he talks about masters, you know, because in that culture, there was many, many slaves. There's like 2 out of every 3 people were slaves. That's how that culture was. Slavery's been around. And it's probably not going to ever change. I mean, there's some horrible slavery. And God also, if you study the scriptures, made conditions so that slaves, at least the Hebrew slaves, weren't taken advantage of. And it was more free will than forced. There's a lot of ungodly things that take place. Either way, I don't want to get off on a tangent because often I start on a text and get on a tangent. That is true. I give it to you. But he's going, and then he talks about the unbelieving wife in the context, and then he moves on to the unbelieving husband, then he moves on to the unbelieving wife. And if you follow the context, you understand that fact. And so he's talking about the grace of life just being, both of you have experienced being alive and that grace, and even the grace of life that a husband and wife can produce children and give life. She equally is an heir. She is given that grace of life, and the two of you both share and participate in common the ability to give life. That's what he's talking about. And then he says that your prayers may not be hindered. What prayers? In light of the context, what prayers do you think he is talking about? I think I hear it.
His wife's salvation.
Exactly. You got it. His wife's salvation. Because if you are a Christian man and you continue to treat your unbelieving woman like you did before you became a Christian, then she is not going to come to Christ because she already doesn't like you. There's already no romance there. There's already bad treatment. And now you say you're a believer in God and you're treating her just the same? No, there's got to be a change, man. There's got to be a change. And if you don't treat your wife right, you are going to hinder, not help. You're going to hinder the possibility. You're praying and praying and praying that I'm going to save your wife, or that I would save your wife. And I'm trying, but you're hindering it. She doesn't want to make a commitment because of you. Now, some of you have been going through this for a long time. And I'm very sorry. My heart goes out to you. And you've been good men. You've been good, godly men. And you've been praying and you've been living out your faith for your wife. And it's been tough. And that's when you realize that ultimately God is the one who saves. And even, how do I put this? The fact of the matter is each individual has to make the decision. God will not force salvation on anybody. And as sad as it is, if a spouse just continues to refuse Christ, you can't change that. God won't force it. It's got to come from her. And the best chance you'll have is to stay faithful. Keep at it. Keep at it. That is, keep loving her, keep honoring her, keep valuing her, keep protecting her, keep treating her in a way that honors God. And hey, you never know. You never know. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Now, let's move to the Christian husband and wife. Well, I'm saddened because it's 11:15. And if we do move on to the husband and wife, it's going to be rushed. And I don't want that. I don't want that for you guys. It's just too rich to be rushed.
Part four.
Part four. So with that being said, it's just going to get better. And if you don't come next week, you better be sick. Other than that, I want to see you here and bring a married couple. Bring some friends. Bring some folks with you. And we'll see if we could scare them into salvation. No, I'm just kidding. You know, marriage is so wonderful, not easy. Anybody who's been married, you know it's not easy. I was doing some research, and a lot of divorces take place within the first 10 years. There's two different stages where divorce is big within marriage. If people make it through the first, it's the rebellion stage. And there's seven stages of marriage, but there's, yeah, and they're not all very bad, but the ones that are bad are many, many divorces. Did I say there's seven stages of marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, you want to know what they are? Number one, it's the passion stage. Yeah, we got a little bit of time. Now we'll put this away for now, and we'll end with this. Passion stage. From the passion stage, it moves to the realization stage. That's when you start realizing, you know, they're not as great as I thought they were.
Amen.
Hey, don't amen in church. The only reason why you're amening in church is because you're single. Probably because you, yeah. Because if you're amening in church and your spouse is sitting next to you, you better be back next week. And you better read the scriptures between now and then every single day. Repent and tell her you're sorry. No. So then it goes to the realization stage. And then it goes from the realization stage to a very difficult stage where a lot of marriages end in divorce. It goes to the rebellion stage. You know, start fighting against each other. Anyway, I don't want to get into all the details. And then it goes from rebellion stage to the cooperation stage. So that's what, stage number four?
Yeah.
So where it's like, we can't keep fighting all the time. You know, we got a house, we got bills to pay, we got children, laundry to do, grocery shopping. I mean, we got to cooperate. We got to, you know, I can't stand you, but we've got to make this work somehow. And then it moves forward to the reunion stage. Now, the reunion stage could, and this doesn't happen in, you know, this is not like the 7 days of marriage. This is over years of time. And by the way, the passion stage statistically lasts between like 18 months to 3 years. So if you wonder, like, what's wrong with our marriage, you know, the passion's gone, that's normal. That's normal. And that's not real love. That's love of endorphins and stuff. I mean, there's love in there too. But the mature love is the love of commitment, of choice. I love you not because of what you do for me. I love you because I love you. I choose to love you. Amen. This is what God has. I made a vow and a commitment to God. And I'm going to love you till death do we part. I'm going to make it a living hell, but we're sticking together. No, you don't. Love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. And then from the reunion stage, you start getting, you know, past all of the working hard and trying to cooperate together. And you start, you know, kids maybe are older, some date nights and stuff here and there. Then it's the explosive stage. It's another stage where a lot of divorce happens. A lot of, you know, in your 50s or plus, you know, there's a lot of great divorce happening today in culture. It's really, really sad thing. And that's because explosive things happen in your 50s and 60s. You know, you lose a parent. Some people lose children. Some people have some very difficult health circumstances, situations they're dealing with. These are explosive things that happen in life. And during a result, some marriages, because of years of neglect. Neglect and unforgiveness are two marriage killers. And neglect is probably, it's one of the silent killers of marriage. When you have people neglecting each other, sometimes it's willfully. That's terrible, but it's the truth. Then after the explosion stage, what's that, number six?
Yes.
Then it's the completion stage. If you make it through the explosion, if you make it, and some do, then you complete it. That's your golden years. That's what we want. That's what I want. And I want to love the person that I'm with feelings, because that's the best thing. You know, I don't want it to just be choice. Ultimately, it would be great to say, I love you, and I feel it too. I love you. You are my girl, Nina, until the day we die. Yes, I'm looking forward to our years together in the golden years. Yes. But I hope you feel the same. No. So that's the seven stages and the completion stage. That's what we all want to get to. That's what we should all work towards as husbands and wives. And the only way, the highest chance you're going to have to be able to do that is the scriptures.
Amen.
Obeying the scriptures. Now, I found out a very sad statistic today. And I don't know all the details. I didn't spend tons of time researching it. But I learned today, and I never heard this before, that people who get divorced, and it's sad. I've never been divorced myself. I've been married 33 years, going on 34 years, by the grace of God. But people who get divorced, and I'm very sorry for many who have gotten divorced, but people who get divorced, they lessen their life expectancy. It affects them that much that it takes years off their life. Wow. The reasons why, I don't know. I'm sure they're varied. I know for men, men after divorce get into very bad habits and behaviors, and that plays a role in it. Men commit suicide. It's such a sad thing, but after divorce, more men commit suicide. It's very, very sad. I mean, divorce has a devastating effect on people. And people don't realize it when they're making those decisions to part ways. And people think it's going to be greener on the other side and it's going to be better. But statistically, that's not true. After divorce, a second marriage and a third marriage, the divorce rate just increases exponentially. Statistically. So it's like the song says, love the one you're with. Love the one you're with. It's better to work through things than to go separate ways. Now, sometimes I know there's certain circumstances, and they're biblical. There's very few. There's only two. Two reasons. But adultery and abandonment. Adultery and abandonment. But other than that, everything should be worked through. And even some folks can work through adultery. And if that's a possibility through people, I encourage it. I wouldn't force it. The scripture doesn't. But if it's possible to forgive and work through that. And with some people it is. Some people it's not. I get it. But, well, why don't we do this? Let's end on a funny note. So there was a woman who went to the lawyer and said, my husband wants to divorce me. And the lawyer said to the lady, what's the problem? Does he have any grounds? And she said, yeah, he's got about 20 acres. He said, no, I didn't mean that. Does he have a garage? And she said, no, I'm sorry. Does he have a grudge? Grudge. No, I think he's got a carport. And then he wrinkled his brow. He starts to get frustrated a little bit. And he said, no, does he beat you up? And she said, no, I usually get up before him. And he's like, ma'am, what is the problem? She said, he says we don't communicate. Right. We can. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May he watch over you and protect you, and especially if you're married and going through difficulties, know that he is your helper. And because we live in a world where we're impacted by people's relationships. Messages like this are good for everyone to listen to. Whether you're a young person, an old person, a single person, a married person, this is God's word and we cherish it. And I pray that you are enriched by it. The worship team is going to come up, and as the worship team comes up, I'm going to just share a few announcements. Well, I thought I was going to do you a favor and go a little short, but it didn't end out that way. Anyway, tomorrow, men, we are going to be getting together at 7 p.m. Make sure that you read chapter 9 of the book that we've been going through, 12 Ordinary Men. Guys, I want to see all of you who have made a commitment to be a part of this. Remember, we started the first month of the year, or I think we started in last year talking about, hey, this is something that we're all going to be committed to. Now, I know that there's come some times where, you know, you can't make it for one reason or another. The worship team, you can come in place. And but please, let's finish well. If you made a commitment, be here, 7 o'clock tomorrow. Okay, Al Rhoda, man, what a shock. All of us, we have been just our brother and Justine's father and the kid's grandfather and Dakota's father-in-law. I mean, we have all, if you haven't heard, Al Rhoda, our brother Al Rhoda, has departed to be with the Lord, which is wonderful in the sense of we know where he is. He is in glory, no more sorrow, no more pain. The Lord decided to take him home. The Bible tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints because it's a homecoming. Imagine God the Father, it's his son, has welcomed his son home. And Al did the journey well. He finished his journey well. And Al has had such an impact on, if not all of us, many of us, and way beyond us. And so we want to honor him. I know it's been very difficult because nevertheless, although we know the truth, we grieve. And the family has been, you know, grieving, and we grieve. And together we are going to celebrate his life on Wednesday here. There is going to be the visitation between 5 to 7. And then at 7, there will be a service directly after. Also, if you'd like to donate to the family to help to take care of the costs of the funeral and things that are connected to the funeral, they have a GoFundMe account. You see the address here. And so you can go on the GoFundMe account and you can support them financially that way. If you want to support them financially by writing a check today, you just make sure that you put "For Al Rhoda's Family" and then write it on an envelope. We got a box back here in the sanctuary and you could just drop it right in the box. That way that those resources go directly to the family. And so make sure that you're here, and we ask all of you to join us this Wednesday between 5 and 7 p.m. and stay for the service as well. Seasoned Saints are going to be meeting on the 15th, and this is going to be at the home of Joe and Kathy Musso for this Seasoned Saints gathering. This is for 50 and over. Make sure you arrive by 6:15 for dinner. Going to eat at 6:30 with or without you, and we want it to be with you, so make sure you're there on time. You could sign up at the info table and find out the address. Hey, Married Couples Fellowship, we're going to be having it on September 23rd. It's going to be from 4 to 7 p.m. Grills are going to be on at 7. Bring your own meats and a dish to pass. We're going to eat. And then we're going to have a great time, and we're going to get into some great content as well. So make sure, married couples, engaged couples, you come. And we are also providing childcare from 0 to 12. So we want to eliminate that concern from you guys, and we're going to have a few young persons here to take care of the kids, the little ones, and then also the older. younger kids and provide something for them as well. And so make sure that you sign up. We would love to see all married couples and engaged couples be here. And then we have the Women's Day that's going to be on September 30th. It'll be from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Going to be studying three of the I Am statements of Jesus. It's going to be a great time for you ladies. The cost is $20 per person. It includes the breakfast. It'll include all the teaching, craft time, and the lunch as well for $20. I mean, you can't even eat at McDonald's for $20, and you're going to get so much more than McDonald's. That stuff will kill you. Anyway. Make sure you sign up at the info table. And then we're going to be doing a Hallelujah Night, an alternative to Halloween. This is, of course, going to be Tuesday, October 31st from 5 to 7. And there's a few ways that you can participate. You can participate by donating candy. That's always a blessing. You just bring it every time you come to church and put it at the information table, and we'll collect it from there. You can give a love offering for the event as well. And then you could sign up and serve in taking managing some of the games and activities. As far as the love offering, it's the same thing. You get an envelope, and then you write on the envelope what it's for, and we make sure that those resources go just for that. Any other announcements and things like that, you could find out at the information table. Let's all stand, and, you know, let's take this closing time very, very serious. I don't know where all of you are at. Maybe you do have some a situation where you have an unbelieving spouse, or maybe you're having some tough challenges in your marriage, or maybe it has nothing to do with marriage. There's just some things that you're dealing with, and it's been a very, very difficult thing. I want to tell you something. Whenever you surrender whatever it is to the Lord and you say, God, I'm done. Not like I quit. I'm done trying to control. I'm done worrying about it. I'm done trying to, you know, manipulate. I'm just going to surrender myself to you. I'm going to leave it in your hands. God, then God can do great things. So I want to encourage you, whatever you may have brought here today that's troubling your heart, surrender. Surrender to the Lord, and God will lift you up. God bless you.